Nehemiah then, when we consider the life of Nehemiah, Nehemiah will always be associated with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And the backdrop of this book, this very special book, is that of apathy. The nation of Israel were apathetic, and it was Nehemiah who revived their spirits. And as we go through this book, what will be revealed to us is the fortitude of Nehemiah, but particularly we will see his leadership qualities. We will see that he is an effective leader. He sets himself a goal, he has a vision, and then he encourages the brethren and sisters back in Israel to share with him in that vision. He delegates responsibilities, and together, in a very short period of time, they rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. But I feel, brothers and sisters, that there's something more important in the qualities of Nehemiah than his effective leadership. We see that of his godly leadership. We will see throughout these chapters that this man faced adversity from all corners, even from within the ecclesia. But this man continued regardless. And the walls were rebuilt in 52 days, and from that we take great exhortation for ourselves. Now Nehemiah, we will find, was in Jerusalem for 12 years before he returned back to the Persian court. Yet the vast majority of this book, in fact all but the last chapter, is crammed with the details that only covered a few months of Nehemiah's life. And in our final session, we will consider what took place in Israel after he had returned back to Persia and then returned once again to Jerusalem. And as we read this book, we will see that it reads as a diary, a personal diary of Nehemiah, as he records those things that he did with the nation of Israel. But before we look at Nehemiah chapter 1, I want us to consider the background, and I feel it's rather appropriate that we go to Jeremiah chapter 52, because I'm sure we all know when Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, the walls had been broken down and the gates had been burnt. And when we come to Jeremiah here, the concluding chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, I'm sure we'll all appreciate that Jeremiah in chapter 25 of his prophecy had foretold the 70 years exile of Israel being in Babylon. And here in this final chapter, the climax of the book, Jeremiah now sees the final remnant go from Jerusalem into the land of Babylon. And let's just see some of the details that are recorded here. I feel that they'll be helpful as we consider the book of Nehemiah. So Zedekiah was this wicked king, wasn't he? He was sitting upon the throne, and we read there in verse 1, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jerubbaal of Libnah. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of Yahweh, according all that Jehoiakim had done. Go down to verse 4. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, he and all his army against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And notice then certain phrases that Jeremiah chooses to use. There in verse 7, then the city was broken up. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down. And the children of Israel had been back in the land some 100 years before Nehemiah arrives upon the scene. Verse 13, and burn the house of Yahweh and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and all the houses of the great men burnt he with fire. Nehemiah records in chapter 1 that the city gates were burned down to the ground. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. So there's the phrase, the walls of Jerusalem were broken down thereabouts. Now there was one man, wasn't there, that read the prophecy of Jeremiah, and it was Daniel. A man who was greatly beloved, a man who was loved by the Father. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Because what I'd like to suggest to you is that there is an interlocking prayer in Daniel chapter 9, which is concerning the 70 weeks prophecy in Nehemiah chapter 1. And here, I believe, in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah enters into the spirit of Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, we read there, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realms of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet." So that's Jeremiah chapter 25. But here Daniel is reading the words of Jeremiah. "And he understood those things that would be accomplished in the 70 years and the desolation of Jerusalem." Now go down to verse 7. And what I'd like us to do now is to appreciate how Daniel stands for the people of God. He embraces them as a people, and he takes on the sins of Israel unto himself. And we will see that Nehemiah does something very similar. Verse 7 then of chapter 9. "O Lord, O Yahweh," in the Hebrew, "righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at his day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel." So I'd like us to first notice that Daniel, in this prayer that is going to be responded by Gabriel, the angel, that Daniel not only takes on the sins of the nation of Israel, he's speaking with great longing concerning Jerusalem and the people of God. And we'll see that that is something very similar to Nehemiah. Verse 8 we see, "O Lord, to us." Notice that, the pronoun "to us." He identifies himself, Daniel, with the cause of God's people, "belong with confusion of face to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee." Again, notice that emphasis, that Daniel refers to the sins of the people as the sins of himself. Then again, we notice here, in verse 11, I'd like us to just pick out a few points. "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God." I'd like us just to take a mental note of that phrase, "the servant of God." Moses, the servant of God. Daniel uses that in his prayer, "because we have sinned against him." Now go all the way down to verse 16. "O Lord," or Yahweh again, "according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let not thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." You see what Daniel is doing? He is concerned about the state of Israel and Jerusalem as God's beloved city. Notice again that phrase, "Now therefore, O our God," verse 17, "hear the prayer of thy servant." Daniel refers to him as a servant, "and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." And then we come to this momentous moment that Gabriel here responds to this faithful and earnest prayer of Daniel. And you see there in verse 21, Gabriel appears. "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the oblation." And verse 23, "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." And then we have this vision. "Consider this, Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make the end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophesy and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 69 weeks." I'm sure we know this section well. But isn't it wonderful that there Daniel is taking on the iniquities of Israel. He is referring to the city of Jerusalem, that God's people are a reproach. And God, through his mercy, he sends Gabriel, this powerful angel, and says to Daniel, you are beloved. And there is going to be this period of time, this 70 weeks prophecy. And it will commence from the rebuilding of the streets of Jerusalem and the city walls. And it will climax in between the week with the crucifixion, with the cutting off of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the prayer of Daniel and the response of the angel. Now I'd like us to go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'd like us to keep that in mind, because there are going to be strong connections between this first chapter and the ninth chapter of Daniel. Now as we come to Nehemiah chapter 1, it's just helpful, I believe, to remember the context. It was Cyrus, wasn't it? Cyrus decreed that the Jews could return back into the land after their period of exile. And the first exodus, or the first wave of exiles, returned back to Jerusalem. And that was led by men such as Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And the book of Zechariah is concerning that time when the foundations of the temple were built. And Ezra chapters 1 to 6 relate to that time under Joshua and Zerubbabel. But in Ezra chapter 7 to chapter 10, the final chapter of Ezra, it relates to when Ezra returns to Jerusalem. And we read in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 13 that it was Artaxerxes who issued a decree that the second wave of Jews should return. And Ezra 7 to chapter 10 relates to that time period. And then we come to Nehemiah, the third period, 13 years after Ezra had arrived. And it was Artaxerxes who had issued the decree, or agreed with Nehemiah, that he could return. And he could return there for a period. So there we arrive then at Nehemiah chapter 1. I feel that that background and context was helpful. Now, very little is said by way of introduction concerning Nehemiah. We read really of two things: that he was the son of Hakaliah, and he was the cupbearer of Artaxerxes. Now, during that time, being a cupbearer of the great king was an awesome privilege. Great responsibility was vested in Nehemiah, a man of the great court. And in many ways, he could have had no empathy at all, no sympathy whatsoever with the nation of Israel. There he was, living in the great court of Persia, whilst the children of God were there suffering in Jerusalem. But such is the God-fearingness of Nehemiah that he empathizes with their cause. So there we arrive then at chapter 1, and let's read once again verse 1. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Now I feel that the most important thing to appreciate here in verse 1 is the meaning of the name of Nehemiah. His name means the consolation of Yahweh. And the children of Israel had been in Babylon and had been in Persia. They were in bondage. And they looked, as Brother Jay was talking about this morning, they look for a deliverer. They look for a man who would bring them consolation. And so then we have godly parents in Hakaliah. Who was his father? Who named his son? The consolation of Yahweh. Now, as we go through this book, we will find time and time again wonderful echoes or figures or types of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to highlight this. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 40. And as we come to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah has already received two visions in chapter 8 and chapter 17, and he's seen the nation of Israel go into bondage. But chapter 40 relates to a time of consolation, of comfort, a time of deliverance. A time that the godly parents of Nehemiah waited for. A time when Israel would be consoled. So in Isaiah then, chapter 14, verse 1 then, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. We're going to come across that phrase in Nehemiah. Daniel's already used that phrase, hasn't he? Concerning the iniquity of the nation. For she had received of Yahweh's hand double for her sins. So this is a time of comfort. And the word comfort is the Hebrew word nakam, where the name Nehemiah is rooted. And Isaiah, of course, spoke before Nehemiah. So, in a partial fulfillment, Nehemiah is about to fulfill these opening verses of Isaiah chapter 40. For a temporary period of time, he was going to bring comfort and consolation for the people of God. He was going to bring comfort to them. And I've got in my margin there, and the RV spells it out very clearly in verse 2, speak ye comfortably. The idea in the original Hebrew is to speak to the heart. The children of Israel had received the law, but the law was not within their hearts. And I'd suggest to you, the book of Nehemiah is a time of preparation for the sending of the Son of God. And this was one of the last warnings for the children of Israel, that they were to prepare their hearts. And Nehemiah, as the comforter, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to speak directly to their hearts. And we know Isaiah 40 speaks concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because you see there in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it. We have seen his glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. He was the Word made flesh, John 1 tells us. And so here then, clearly we see that Nehemiah typified in the work that he was about to do in Jerusalem, typified that the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to really emphasize this point, I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 2. As we come to the New Testament, there were many men and women who were faithful, who understood by the numbering of the 70 weeks that the Son of God would be born. And there was a faithful man and woman, Simeon and Anna, who waited for the Son to be delivered. And look what we find here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, whose name means one who hears. He had listened to the word of God. And the same man was just and devout. And he was waiting for what? For the consolation of Israel. Nehemiah's name means the consolation of the Lord. And here, by the numbering of the book, Anna and Simeon waited together for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And notice verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And that's what Nehemiah was all about. The book of salvation. God was going to deliver his people. Embodied now in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which thou hast prepared for thy face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And here we see the words of Anna in verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. That's what Daniel was waiting for, the redemption in Jerusalem. That was Hakaliah was waiting for, the redemption in Jerusalem. And for a period of time, Nehemiah, in his great faith and fortitude, was going to bring redemption in Jerusalem. I said there were two things, didn't I, concerning Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer, that it says at the end of verse 11 of chapter 1, but he was a son, as we've already mentioned, of Hakaliah. And the name Hakaliah means whom Yahweh enlightens. What a powerful name that was, whom Yahweh enlightens. When Nehemiah was born, he was born in darkness, wasn't he? During a time of captivity, when temple worship had ceased. But God's light would come again, whom Yahweh enlightens. The Lord God was going to enlighten Israel through the work of Nehemiah and through the work of Ezra. And his name and his word would go forth. I'll suggest at the end of this series that the final chapter of the book of Nehemiah actually closes the Old Testament, and we have 400 years of darkness, do we not? 400 years of silence where the word of God is not spoken. It's not recorded. And then the consolation of Israel is born. And how does he introduce himself to the nation of Israel? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness, but will have the glory and the light of life. So we can see that in these names, wonderful plays are being played out on theatre of a man who was going to be born, a man who would be the Son of God. Go back then to Nehemiah and chapter 1. And we see here at the end of verse 1 that he was in Shushan, the palace. How fitting it was that there, when Nehemiah received the news of Israel, that he was in Shushan, the palace. We know that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 8, when he received the vision of the ram and the he-goats, he was in Shushan, the palace. We know that Esther and Mordecai were in Shushan, the palace. So the man, the prophet, that received the 70 weeks prophecy concerning the deliverance and the redemption of Israel was in Shushan the palace. And Esther and Mordecai and the way that they played out in the preservation of God's people were in Shushan the palace. And the very lives of these three individuals, three pillars of faith in Daniel and Esther and Mordecai, again, it's played out in another character in the life of Nehemiah. For he was the one who was going to partially fulfill those 70 weeks. And again, like Esther and Mordecai, he, through God's intervening hand, would bring preservation to the people of God. Well, we must continue. Verse 2 then, there he is in Shushan the palace, is the cupbearer. Then we read that Hanani, one of my brethren, came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, the reason why we spent a little time in Daniel chapter 9, notice the state of Jerusalem. It was a province in great affliction and reproach. Daniel had said that they were an approach to the nations round about. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. And it was the angel Gabriel, wasn't it, who said to Daniel that the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So can you imagine how Nehemiah felt when his brother here, Hanani, tells of him concerning the state of Jerusalem that it was a great affliction, that it was a reproach, and the walls were broken down. He would have known the concluding chapter of Jeremiah. He would have known that 70 weeks prophecy would commence with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And what I suggest to you now, brethren and sisters, is that Nehemiah, on receiving this news, he enters into the spirit of Daniel, and he fervently believes that he is the one, he is the chosen one, through his work, that period that is going to climax in the crucifixion of the Son of God, that he was the one, the chosen one, that would commence that time period. And as we've already said, that's quite something, isn't it? Because there was Nehemiah, a man in the court, a man who was responsible for the armies of Persia, where we read concerning the cupbearers at that time, a man of great responsibility, yet in all this opulence, in this wealth, when he was a man who lacked nothing, he could empathize with the people of God. It's a terrific exhortation, isn't it, brothers and sisters? He looked to the children of Israel and he looked to the state of Jerusalem, and that is where his heart was. Irrespective of where he stood, his heart was in Israel. Now, in the interest of time, we don't really have time to consider in detail the prayer, this wonderful prayer that Nehemiah enters into. But we can see what it meant to him. On hearing this news, we see there in the middle of verse 4 that he sat down and he wept. And another man would weep over Jerusalem. He sat down and he wept. And then he enters into this beautiful prayer that commences in verse 5 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter. And what I'd like you to notice in verse 5 in particular, if you look at your margin, the extensive quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. This was a man who understood the law. And once again, as you go to verse 7, right down to verse 10, you'll again see, time and again, the heavy references back to the book of Deuteronomy. This was a man who understood the law, understood the law of Moses. He was a man who meditated upon the word. And so then, when he entered into prayer, the words of God were already on his lips, and he could enter into immediately the spirit of Moses and Daniel, for he was a fellow servant just like them. The other thing that is particularly important is how he again associates himself with the sins of the people. You see there, down in verse 6, confess the sins of the children of Israel, and the use of the we there in that prayer. Similar to Daniel, isn't it? But I think the important connection that we shouldn't overlook is the way that Nehemiah in this prayer refers to himself as thy servant, and to the children of Israel as thy servants, and then makes mention of Moses, who he quotes extensively as Moses thy servant. Look at this. You see there in verse 6, hear the prayer of thy servant. Then you notice there that the children of Israel are referred to thy servants. Then at the end of verse 7, the servant Moses. Verse 8, the servant Moses. And then in verse 11, you have thy servant, concerning himself, thy servants again, concerning the nation of Israel, and thy servant again, concerning himself. Now, I think the first thing to appreciate is that who was he? He was the servant of Artaxerxes, the greatest monarch upon the earth. His very title means the great king. But in the mind of Nehemiah, he was the servant of Yahweh, the God of Israel. He had his priorities right. Now, keep a hand in Nehemiah chapter 1. Have a look at Daniel chapter 9, and we'll see here how wonderfully these two prayers interlock. Remember, when Daniel makes this prayer, he receives this vision of the 70 weeks, that this time period, this clock that begins at the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, climaxing in the cutting off Messiah, Nehemiah now enters into that spirit. He believes fervently that he is the one. So notice then, verse 6 of this prayer in Daniel chapter 9, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. Then again, at the end of verse 10, the servants, the prophets. Then, verse 11 at the end, Moses, the servant of God. And then, just to make the point, in verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications." And so there's repetition. Nehemiah takes the very prayer of Daniel, the very prayer of Daniel, knowing that at the conclusion of that prayer, Gabriel tells him that it will be through the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. But after a time period, the Lord Jesus Christ would be sent. And Nehemiah enters into the spirit of Daniel, believing that he is the one, he is the chosen one. They are back now in Jerusalem. And he enters into the spirit of the prophet. Now, what did Nehemiah pray for? Well, I believe they're summarized in just two phrases here, in verses 9 and 10. At the end of verse 9, you notice that he uses the place. And verse 10, thy people. And in those two quantities, you have the very heart and ambition of Nehemiah. He was a man who prayed for God's people and prayed for God's land. And brothers and sisters, by way of exhortation, this should summarize all our prayers that we send to the Father. That we should pray for the people of God, both Israel in the flesh and those who are brethren and sisters of Christ. And we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So beautifully summarized here as thy place and thy people. But he also says there in verse 11 that he prays for those who desire to fear thy name. The idea in the Hebrew is that the present tense, desiring each day to fear thy name. It's not a past tense. It's a continual tense, desiring to fear thy name. Now keep a hand in Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm sure you anticipate where we're going, but we must be reminded of it. Malachi, which I believe doesn't close the Old Testament, but will speak shortly after the words of Nehemiah here. But what does he say? And Nehemiah concludes the book, doesn't he? "Remember me, oh my God, for good," at that time of regathering. And here in verse 16, "Then they that feared Yahweh," in Malachi chapter 3, "spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them that feared Yahweh." Those that feared the Lord and thought. The idea of the word thought is to plat mentally, to construct wonderful visions of the Lord God and his kingdom upon his name. And in response, verse 17, "And they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his only son that served him." Now, Nehemiah was no different to the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer of Nehemiah was heard because he feared God. And that's a very somber exhortation for us all. That if we want our prayers to be heard, then we need to fear our God in reverential fear. And the Lord Jesus Christ was no different. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. This wonderful verse here that the writer of the Hebrews brings out concerning the supplications of Messiah. Hebrews 5 verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." So the Lord Jesus Christ was no different. There at the end of chapter 1, Nehemiah prays for those that fear the Lord. Malachi shortly afterwards speak of those that fear the Lord, and a book of remembrance would be written concerning those. And the Lord Jesus Christ daily, he feared the Lord. And because he feared the Lord, his prayers were answered. Now come back now to Nehemiah. We're going to now look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah here asks the Lord God that he might find favour in the sight of the king. And we read here in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." So there was a time period that lapsed between this prayer, and I'd suggest it was a continual prayer that Nehemiah made. From when? Well, we see, don't we, that Nehemiah received news in verse 1 of chapter 1 in the month Chislu. Notice that? It was the month Chislu. But he enters into the court in the month Nisan. And the month Nisan is the Persian name for the month that I'm sure we all recognize, the month Abib. And the month Abib was the most special month for the Jews. And what did it commemorate? Literally means rebirth. It commemorated the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. It commemorated the blood of the Lamb being sprinkled upon the lintels and the doorposts. It spoke of their deliverance. And so whether Nehemiah waited purposely for the month of Nisan, or whether it was providential, we do not know. But what we do know, it was a highly significant month, the most important month, for Nehemiah to enter into the court of Artaxerxes and to plead the cause of Jerusalem, and to plead for Israel's deliverance. Now, I'm sure many of us know the account well. It was a foolish thing to enter into the court with sadness. We read that in the book Esther, that if the king looked upon the face of a subject entering into his court and they were sad, they were put to death. It was viewed as high treason, that your loyalties lay elsewhere. But Nehemiah was so involved in this personal prayer that had continued now 4 months, from the month Chislu to the month Nisan or Abib, that as he went into that court, he could not hide his feelings, his natural feelings for the people of God. He was moved with compassion. And the king, knowing that this man was faithful, he inquires of Nehemiah, "Why is thy countenance sad?" said this king, "Seeing thou art not sick, there is nothing else but sorrow of heart." And then here Nehemiah pays his due respect to the king. And he says there in verse 3, "Let the king live forever." And then he explains the reason for his despondency. "Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? For what dost thou make request?" says this great Gentile king. And once again, Nehemiah, it wasn't sufficient to be in prayer for 4 months. Again, another opportunity arose to pray to his God. "So I pray to the God of heaven." And he answers again, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my fathers, that I might build it." Did you notice that term, that expression, build? It's the very term that's used by Gabriel to Daniel. "The streets shall be built, that I might build it." Nehemiah now enters into the Spirit. He believes fervently through this prayer that he is the one responsible for rebuilding the streets and the walls of Jerusalem. And what a marvelous thing that would be, brothers and sisters. Could you imagine it? To commence a time period that the Son of God would be sent to the earth through a virgin birth. What a wonderful privilege that was. But why was this so? Why was the king so empathic to the request of Nehemiah? Well, I'm sure we've all spotted it there in verse 6. In parenthesis, almost to draw our attention to it, "The queen also sitting by him." Now, I think what is interesting here, this phrase, "the queen," is actually not a Hebrew expression. It's a Babylonian term. It's called Akkadian or Akkadian. And the name is Hey Shigal. That's the word queen. And Shah means bride, and Gal means great. So she was the great bride. Now Artaxerxes, the very name of Artaxerxes, means the great king. So the great king had a great wife, and she was the great bride, and she is the one sitting to his side here. But it's a Babylonian, and it refers to a foreign queen. For those taking notes, the same word is used in Psalm 45 and verse 9. And you'll see there, as you look at the context, that it refers to a foreign queen, not a queen of Israel. And so was she the wife or the mother-in-law of Artaxerxes? Was she Esther? And I believe she was Esther. And how fitting it would be that it was in Shushan the palace, that there Esther, whether she is the wife or the mother-in-law of Artaxerxes, there she is. Through God's providential hand, she had preserved the seed of Israel. And God's intervening hand has to act once again. And now before her stands Nehemiah, the consolation of the Lord, in the very palace that Daniel had received the vision of the ram and the he-goat. Can you imagine the feeling of Esther and the feeling of Nehemiah, both of them looking at one another, recognizing how God was working in their lives? And we are so few in number in relation to the world at large, brothers and sisters, but that should be the thrill in us, that God is acting in our lives. His providential intervening hand that Brother Jay mentioned so beautifully in the life of Moses this morning. And so then, the king approves. He says, when were you going to return? And they set him a time, you see there at the end of verse 6. Now just for completeness, turn over a few chapters to chapter 5. We do need to highlight this point, that it was 12 years. 12 years, there you'll notice that an agreement was made. Nehemiah was in the land of Israel, in Jerusalem for 12 years. 12 is the number of Israel, the hope of Israel. And the hope of Israel was going to be powerfully expressed in the life of Nehemiah. Now what we'd like to do in the time that we have before the emblems is just quickly now go through what Nehemiah encountered, because this was going to be a great journey. Nearly 700 miles. It would have taken him about 4 months to cover on foot from Persia to the city of Jerusalem. And very quickly, characters, enemies that are going to plan his downfall arise in the account. We see there in verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, that this man had the responsibility, had been issued by the king to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem, they were grieved. You can almost feel the emotion. They were grieved exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. That's what the prayer of Daniel was all about, wasn't it? The welfare of the nation of Israel. And here the enemies of God, they were grieved. Now the name Sanballat means the enemy is secret. And this would be a man who secretly would plot the downfall of Nehemiah. Throughout his life, he was a Horonite, which means that he was an Ammonite. He was under the curse. He was an enemy of Israel. And the word Horonite means the house of holiness. Just to emphasize the point that this man was void of any spiritual substance whatsoever. He was hollow through and through. But there was a man called Tobiah. And Tobiah, just to confuse Nehemiah, means Yahweh is good. And Nehemiah would not see Yahweh being good in the life of Tobiah. And it's as if he surreptitiously took on the enemy in secret of the name of Sanballat. Because under the name of God, under his covenant name, as he tries to get into the camp of Israel, camouflaged, he plans the downfall of Nehemiah. Again, for those of you taking notes, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3 tells us that the Ammonites and the Moabite were not able, they were not allowed to enter into the tabernacle of God until the 10th generation. They were expelled from Israel. The law had forbidden them to enter into Jerusalem. Yet they try. And they try and bring this man down. Now when Nehemiah arrives here, we see in verse 11 that he comes to Jerusalem and he rests for 3 days. And at the end of those 3 days, he sits upon a colt and he peruses the city walls of Jerusalem at night. And again, how powerfully that typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one we have come to remember this morning, he rested for 3 days. And at the conclusion of those 3 days of resting, he rebuilt the spiritual walls of Jerusalem. Just like Nehemiah would rebuild the natural, physical walls of Jerusalem after resting for 3 days. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we read of it, didn't we, in our readings yesterday in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that he would ride upon the colt of an ass into Jerusalem and he would peruse the faith of Jerusalem. So similarly, Nehemiah sits upon an ass or a colt and he enters into Jerusalem upon this beast. And the words of Zechariah had gone forth at this time. And so powerfully then, in the eyes of the nation of Israel, he would typify the one who was to come. Keep a hand in Nehemiah, and I want you just to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 19. Because we're going to quickly go through the perusing of the city walls and we'll conclude then. But in Jeremiah chapter 19, a prophecy that already had taken place, as we follow the route of Nehemiah around these city walls, he pauses for a moment across a brook and he peruses the city walls. He's at the east of Jerusalem. This is highly significant that he stands and he looks upon the city walls from the east. In Jeremiah chapter 19, look at this. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith Yahweh, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priest and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom. And the valley of Hinnom was to the east of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is just about to stand there, which is by entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words which I tell you. So as Nehemiah stands at the east gate of Jerusalem, perusing the city walls, sat upon this beast, I suggest again that these words were playing heavily in his mind as he looks at the walls and the city gates are burnt down. Verse 3. Hear ye the word of Yahweh, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle. Verse 6. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that this place shall no be more called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Children of Israel had been taken into captivity. They had returned. What a state it was in. Verse 8, and I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of the plagues thereof. So I want to go back now to Nehemiah chapter 2. And very quickly now, in the interest of time, he there sat upon this beast and he peruses the city walls. And you see there in verse 13 that he goes by the great gate of the valley. He starts then at the southwest of the city walls of Jerusalem. He goes along the southern wall, the Dragon Well and the Dung Port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. The words of Jeremiah chapter 52, the walls broken down. and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went unto the gates of the fountain to the king's pool. Now he's going up the eastern wall and in the direction of the north. And what is the king's pool? It's the pool of Hezekiah. And how Hezekiah used that pool to defend the city walls of Jerusalem from the onslaught of Sennacherib. And now it was just utter devastation. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. And then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And this is where we want to conclude our thoughts. He peruses at night. And in your margin, I have 2 Samuel 15 and verse 23. And have a look at that in your own time by the phrase the brook. And you will see that it's the brook Kidron. So Nehemiah goes to the east of the walls of Jerusalem and he stands by the brook. And this prophecy of Jeremiah, the hissing of the city walls, play heavily in his mind, and it is an utter state of devastation. And as Nehemiah looks upon these walls, he knows that this is going to be his greatest challenge. The rebuilding. Not only of the walls, but of the faith of the people of God. I want you to go to John chapter 18 as we bring our thoughts now to a conclusion and we consider now the bread and the wine. Nehemiah standing by the brook Kidron, looking upon the city walls. And we pick up now concerning the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus has spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, the garden of Gethsemane, into which he had entered. And his disciples and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto him, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Go down to verse 27, where Peter denied him again, and the cock crew, there in the garden. Jesus was alone. The men who were going to take him to the cross, they came with lanterns. And there was Nehemiah by the brook Kidron, perusing the city walls in darkness. And he too was alone. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he stood there, and not looking upon the walls of Jerusalem, his face was set to Calvary. He would have known that the consolation of the Lord had come and done marvelous things to the hand of mighty God. And so similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ, strengthened by his Father, standing alone in darkness, looking upon Calvary, and the greatest challenge that man has ever faced, the Lord Jesus Christ was strengthened. And that's the one we have come to remember this morning. A man who died. A man who died for you. A man who died for me. And in this bread and in the wine, as we partake it now, we marvel, brothers and sisters, of the consolation that has been brought to us.